We turn to the Word of God to hear His living and active Word, as we saw in Psalm 29, which should just get our attention. May we give our attention to Him now and hear Him. Genesis chapter 46, we will finish that chapter with a few verses there, and we will continue on to chapter 47, verse 6. And as you're preparing to be diligent listeners of the Word, I'll point out to you, we'll also be going back and forth a bit to the book of Hebrews today, chapters 9 and 10. You may want to mark that for your convenience. And also John chapter 17, you may want to mark that for your convenience as well. We'll be going back and forth there as well. Genesis 46, beginning with verse 31. And Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his house. And Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle, and they have brought their flocks and their herds, and all that they have. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you, and shall say, what is your occupation? That ye shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth, even unto now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, what is your occupation? And they said unto Pharaoh, thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. They said moreover unto Pharaoh, for to sojourn in the land are we come. For thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land, make thy father and brethren to dwell in the land of Goshen. Let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. This is the word of God. May we hear what he has to say to us today. Do you know what you are, beloved? You are Christ's precious fruit. He's made you holy, and he's taking you somewhere. And he's going to make sure you get there safe and sound, holy and happy, preserved. He preserves you. Just like mom or grandma or one of your aunts, or maybe if not, you've seen it on a cooking show, simmers strawberries with lemon and sugar and seals them in mason jars. That's what Christ does with you, so that you do not become moldy, and also so that you are not eaten up before winter. Christ preserves you. Joseph sets up his family to be saved now in this temporal situation, but he's got more going on than that. Notice how much attention is given today, that while he brings them to be saved there, he also goes out of his way to separate them there. Why? So that they will remain a separate people. Why? So that they will survive as a people. So that they will make it, that they will continue and not become Egyptians, but remain God's people and get to the promised land, and ultimately that God's people through all nations would get to the promised land of heaven. And to do that, you must be separate. You must be sealed off and kept separate, that you would be preserved in all your sweetness. He preserves God's peculiar people, Jesus Christ. Notice that the perseverance of the saints, the pea and tulip of the wonderful doctrines of Calvinism, which is simply to say the wonderful doctrines of God's sovereignty, in the Scriptures. The perseverance of the saints comes by way of the preservation of the saints. I want to encourage you to think about life, your life. Look at things that happened in the past. Look at things now. Consider what they're often about, if you can see it. It's Jesus preserving you. So many times, unanswered prayers is Jesus preserving you. So many times, things you thought were best for you because you were blinded by avarice and pride, jealousy, covetousness, that you disguised with Christian jargon. So many times those efforts and prayers are not allowed to keep you separate, because they would be the very things that would bring you down and out of grace, out of the church. And Jesus won't lose one of his sheep. And Jesus glorifies everyone whom he calls and justifies. So you need to see that your Savior preserves you. That's the message for you today. Your Savior preserves you. And it is a grace. It is a wonderful grace. First, see that your Messiah mediates for you with his Father. He is the mediator. That's a big word that means he's the go-between. He's the one that represents two parties. He gets you together. And your Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, mediates for you. Remember that Joseph is a type of Christ. He's a picture, as is Moses, as are so many of the people in the Scriptures like David. He's a type, he's a figure of Christ. There's comparisons in so many ways. Joseph especially so. And he acts as a go-between today. He acts as a go-between between his family, for his family, and toward Pharaoh. You want to see how Joseph is being a mediator today as a type of Christ. Look at verse 31 of chapter 46. And Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. So he's saying, I'm going to go ahead of you, and I'm going to get Pharaoh ready to receive you. And he's also telling them how to act and be ready to come and be received. And then we see he does that in verses 1 and 2 of the next chapter. Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan. And behold, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. You see, there he is acting as mediator again. He's prepared Pharaoh, and now he brings a sample of his family to come and talk with Pharaoh, to meet with him. But again, no, just keep in mind, he's that mediator between them. He's brought them together to communicate, to become into a relationship. In verse 5, notice this. Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. Well, who's just addressed him? His brothers. And who does Pharaoh speak to? Joseph. He doesn't address them. He addresses Joseph, the mediator. And you need to see these kind of connections with Jesus Christ, he being the type. He speaks to Joseph. You don't get to the CEO for an interview, right? You don't just walk into the office and, hey, how's it going? Pass by the secretary, knock on the door, come out. Hey, how's it going, Mr. CEO? Sit down. I thought I'd have an interview with you today. Did you now? As he gets on the intercom to have you removed, right? You don't just walk in for an interview with a CEO. You need someone to get you in there. You get in there by way of a secretary or very often the human resources director. My own experience is you usually go through a number of interviews with people like that before you get into the office of the director. Often you might meet with the other senior staff before you get in there. But they've got to get you in. You don't just walk in there. You need a person qualified to bring you there into the presence of such authority. And so we see that Joseph is qualified, specially qualified to mediate for these parties. Now remember, again, Jesus needs to be your brother. You need to know Jesus personally to get into heaven. We saw that recently in the text before. Now remember again, how is it that Joseph is particularly qualified to be the mediator here? First of all, he's in the position of authority granted to him by Pharaoh. Just as Jesus Christ is in a position of authority to be a mediator granted to him by God the Father. Also, Joseph is family. Family with his brothers and his dad. Not just anybody who's coming to meet with Pharaoh, only his family. He's able to represent them as family. And so Jesus Christ took on our flesh, became our brother, and he represents us as the high priest in our flesh, as our brother, the family of his people, the church. Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. No one else. No one else. No one else is qualified. No one else is fully God. No one else is fully man. I encourage you to read the chapter on the mediator in the Westminster Confession of Faith. Give you some really good scriptures to remember. When you have to face opposition, because people don't want to deny whatever religion they come from, and we'll hear again in the evening, that's idolatry. And they don't want to accept that there's just one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. Don't you forget, you're standing for the truth. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. No one else is God and man at the same time. No one else is perfection. No one else is perfectly holy. No one else sits at the right hand of God right now, making intercession, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9 for another example. I mentioned we're going to go to Hebrews a few times today. Look at this. The whole book of Hebrews is really bearing this out, but in particular, beginning with chapter 7 and moving forward. But we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. And again, we'll be back here in chapter 10 in a few moments. Well, we'll be back to chapter 9 in a few moments. You might keep it marked. I just want to highlight Jesus, this mediator that Joseph is giving you another picture of here today. Verse 24 of chapter 9. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Just like Joseph goes to appear in the presence of Pharaoh for his brethren, Jesus Christ has gone ahead in our flesh, having had his sacrifice accepted by God, and he goes ahead of us. He goes ahead of us into the presence of God. Notice it says, he doesn't go into holy places made with hands. That is, there's no tabernacle on earth anymore, and there never will be in Jerusalem. That was a figure, it says. It was a figure until Jesus Christ came. The true reality is in heaven. Remember, he told Moses in the Old Testament to make the tabernacle based upon the pattern that he saw in heaven. The reality of heaven is now where the true temple is. And Jesus goes there in the true presence of God to bring you there, to bring you there right now in worship in a special way. And then when you die, to bring you straight into the presence of God Almighty, like you see in Revelation 7. I want you to see that. I want you to see why you want Jesus to be your mediator. If you're content with anyone else trying to take that role, that mediator will actually only be the go-between between you and the devil. That mediator will simply take you straight to hell. You need Jesus Christ to be your mediator. And see who he gets you in front of. The Lord God, the living presence of God. And see where he gets you. You see, your mediator prepares a place for you with his Father. He doesn't just mediate for you with the Father. He prepares a place for you with the Father. And turn back to Genesis 47 and look at verses 5 and 6. And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee in the best of the land. Make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any man of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. So Pharaoh says, hey, okay, we're good. Give them the best of the land. Remember Goshen, we've seen earlier, it's the most fertile part of the land. Hey, give them the good land. Hey, and by the way, if any of them prove to be somebody I can count on to do good work, not lazy, lying around, but willing to get their hands dirty and get to work, if they seem to prove responsible as you have proven to be responsible, hey, give them a job for them. Have them take care of some of my cattle, will you? So Joseph can go back now with a few brothers he selected and say to the family, it's official. Pharaoh said, yes, we're good. Let's go on to Goshen and get you set up. Woo! It's the good life now. You don't have to be hungry now. And you know, this is something that should make you realize what you have with Jesus Christ as well. See, once you're hired, you're in. They start to show you around, show you where your office is, give you the supplies you need to do a good job, show you where the water cooler is, where you can get the free coffee. And you know, some of the companies you work for, there are some nice benefits, things that they do to treat you nicely. They give you things to do, give you a purpose in life. And you get invited to the company picnics, and they pay your whole family. Some companies, anyways. Some of you, I've had that experience. It's not so bad. You know, once you're in, it's nice. You have to work. But it's almost like you're entering a mini family. Now, hear me out. You are not hired into heaven. You are not brought there by your works. Your brother got you the job. Jesus Christ got you in. But it comes with great benefits. Let's look again at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. You see that? You see why he calls us in Revelation to overcome? And he gives us all these visions, especially in Revelation 7 we just saw. It's just been on my mind. What a blessed vision of, boy, you want to get there. You want to get there. It's so worth getting there. Because it's eternal inheritance. It's eternal life. It's everything. This world's rotting and passing away. And we lost one of our brothers yesterday, and it is a reminder of how short life is. How very, very short life is. Eternity is everything. It's absolutely everything. Don't lose sight of the prize. Don't lose sight of the inheritance of heaven. And why you need to stick it out and stand for the Lord and trust in Him alone, no matter what pressures you receive. He calls you to overcome, and He will give you any internal inheritance. And you'll look back saying, thank you, Jesus, that you preserved me. Because this is so sweet. And it never runs out. Thank you, Jesus. Turn with me to John chapter 14. verses 2 and 3. Well, let's begin with verse 1, chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Do you remember what Stephen saw at the end of his life as he was standing for the truth? This really long sermon through all this Old Testament stuff to prove who Jesus was, and they're killing him for it, and he's about to die, and he looks up, and what does he see? Jesus Christ, there to bring him in. Come on in, I've got a place all set up for you. You're going to love it. You've never seen anything like it. He's preparing a place for you, beloved. He's preserving you to get to that place because it's so truly awesome. And he's preparing it for you. He wants you to get there. That's why he came here. So you can get there. He saves you like Joseph saved his brothers from the famine. But he's going to preserve you to get to where it ultimately is taking you. Turn to chapter 17, verse 24. This is his high priestly prayer. And we will come back here. John 17, verse 24. He's praying, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. He's praying that you make it. He's about to go back there. And earlier we saw last week in this chapter, I believe, he's so looking forward to going back there. He only came here to get you there. And he's praying that you will get there. And the prayers of the true mediator, the one high priest between God and men, his prayers for his elect are always answered. But he wants you to get there. He wants you to set your eyes on there. Colossians chapter 3. Again, I'm thinking of Revelation 7, verses 16 and 17, the church triumphant. John is first seeing a vision in the first part of the chapter, the church militant, all they're going through the tribulation, and then he's told to come. He sees, first of all, that they're sealed there. Christ is going to bring them through. And then those who've gone through the tribulation that we're in, now they're in heaven. And he says, John, I want you to see this. I want you to write about it because it's going to get us. It's what is meant to preserve you. And what do you see there? You see the church triumphant, the saints who have made it through, worshiping God in holiness. And what do you see in particular at the end in verses 16 and 17? There is no hunger there. There are no tears there. There is no thirst there. And beloved, there is no place on earth like there. You want to be there. You want to make it there. There is everything. And he's preserving you for it. Your mediator will make sure that you get to his Father. They don't go to downtown Egypt, do they? They go to Goshen. They remain separate. Notice how Joseph goes out of his way to alienate his family. I want to ask you to think about this before we read the text. Think about what you might do. Think about what many might do. Hey, you're going in. I'm trying to get you in with Pharaoh here. You might say, don't tell him about the whole shepherding thing. We're going to be something else now. Because we need to get in. We need to get down into downtown Egypt. We need to be accepted by the world. We need to live there. He doesn't do that. He goes, it's really quite amazing. His whole focus is on, I'm going to alienate you. I'm going to make them not want you near them. Okay, let's go do it. Well, let's go there with them. Genesis chapter 46, verse 32 through 34 to begin with. Genesis 46, beginning with verse 32. And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, what is your occupation? That ye shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth, even until now, both we, pardon me, and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Remember, what does Potiphar's wife say about Joseph when she doesn't like him anymore? Because he won't act like her. What does she say? That Hebrew that you brought here, despising the Hebrews. And Joseph wants to keep that despising going. He actually wants them to continue to be despised. Why? So it gets them into the land of Goshen. And then notice what they say in verse 4 of the next chapter. They said, moreover, unto Pharaoh, for to sojourn in the land are we come. Now, this is what's said of Abraham, even in the promised land, because he's really waiting for the promised land of heaven. But notice in particular, they understand we're just to sojourn here. Well, that's going to be for a long time, but this ain't our home. And that needs to remain your view on this life. You are sojourners. And Joseph wants to preserve them as sojourners, not indistinguishable and mistaking themselves for Egyptians, but rather God's people. See, Joseph knows Genesis 12, verse 2. What is the promise to Abraham there when this is all beginning? He's been called out to be a new, different people. He's been called to leave his land, to leave the gods there, and to serve only the true God, and to begin the development, the seed of a called out nation, which is now developing in the loins of Jacob, as we've seen. But he knows the promise is to be called out as a distinct people, to bless all nations. And they are to influence all the nations. They are to call people out of all nations to become Christians. But he also knows Genesis 15, verse 13. He knows that they're going to go through great persecution here. And then when God's done with that, he's going to take them out of there, back to the promised land. And he knows he needs to preserve these people to go through that. Because if you get too close to Sodom, the little family that you have left in the end ends up living in a cave and doing very bad things. And Jesus wants to preserve you from that. Lot's family, there's hardly anything left, hardly anybody going to heaven. Abraham's family is quite different. Turn with me back to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Again, we're in Christ's high priestly prayer. John 17, verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them, which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now, can you see election all over this? I don't pray for the world. I'm not a mediator for those who are not the elect. I don't pray for them. I pray for those you gave me, because they're the ones I came to die for. But he also prays that you'll be preserved until the end. But notice that he doesn't pray for the world. He prays for you who are in the world, but not to be of it. Look at verse 15 through 17. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And Joseph is setting this up. They got to be here. We got to get through the famine right now. I know they need to be here in Goshen, but they need to be in Goshen. Joseph is saying, you're in Egypt, but you're not Egypt. And Jesus is saying, I pray that my elect, your elect, the Christians, I pray for them. And I know my prayers will be answered, that they'll be in the world, but they will not be of the world. Because if you become of the world, you will not find yourself in heaven. And so he prays to preserve you out of the world. Look with me ahead to Acts chapter 13. Verses 16 and 17 of Acts chapter 13. Then Paul stood up and, beckoning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it." He's talking about what is beginning today. The fathers of Israel were chosen. They didn't choose him. He chose them. He brought them into Egypt. And what were they there? Strangers. Aliens. That's got to be how your life looks and feels. You should feel alienated from the world. You should feel left out and often cast out. If you don't, then you're wed to the world. Remember the quote in our bulletin this morning by John Murray on Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. "If our calculations, plans, and ambitions are determined by what falls within life here, we are children of this age." And if you're totally accepted by the world, then something's wrong. Now, this is not to say that you're not supposed to be a blessing. We see how Joseph kept being a blessing and therefore continued to be put in places of high position. But don't forget, his brothers hated him for it. Don't forget, Potiphar's wife got rid of him for it. Don't forget, he spent a long time in jail for it. In the world, but not of it. Strangers in this world. I'm just a wayfaring stranger passing through this world of woe. That has got to be your theme for life. And if it isn't, may it be today. Because if it isn't, you're going the wrong direction. And you won't be in the celestial city in the end. Of course, we know that all of Christ's elect will be there, and he preserves you to get you there. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Looking at first verses 13 through 16 in Hebrews chapter 11. This is the hall of faith. It talks about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of those in faith. Some of them were sawn in two, right? Killed in all kinds of gory, terrible ways because the world recognized they're not one of us. Why? Verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." And we're going to get to that city after a while in our study in Revelation towards the end of it. Look ahead to verses 24 and 26. Don't miss, however, that it says there again that they are strangers and pilgrims on the earth in verse 13. You know, to call somebody a Puritan or to call somebody a pilgrim is to mock you. But see here, God says, no, the pilgrims are the ones I'm not ashamed of and the ones I'm going to let in through my Son. Verses 24 to 26. "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses had all the privileges in Egypt, but he only did because God put him there to be in a position not to be a great prince of Egypt, but to go and save these miserable Hebrew slaves, an abomination to Egypt, but chosen by God, and he's not ashamed of them. And Moses gave up all position and took the training that he was supposed to have to save his people. He identified not with Egypt, where the good life was in this world. He identified with the people of God who are about to go out and have a nice long walk in the desert. That is what it is to be a Christian, beloved, to choose the desert in this world, to get to the place of everlasting water and food and holiness, the beauty of holiness in God's house in heaven. Lastly, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Just past Hebrews a bit. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. If you do not abstain from worldly lusts, and I don't think I really need to name them for you. I don't think we need help with that. Scripture is full of it, obviously, but you know what they are. You know what they are for you in particular. If you go down that road and you wed yourself to those things, it brings you to hell. It wars against your soul, conquers you, and takes you there. And so he calls you, I beseech you as what? Strangers. Pilgrims. So you just need to accept and identify yourself like that. And then it's not as hard. Yeah, that's what I am. So therefore, that's what it's going to look like. That's what it's going to feel like. Rejection and abomination I will be to the world. But that way my soul will not be warred over. It will be brought rather in victory into heaven. You see, Jesus does not prepare you for here. He does not prepare a place for you here. He simply takes care of you here to get you through famines. But he has no intention of you staying here. And here is going to be utterly destroyed by him. Jesus had nowhere to lay his head. And so neither will you. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, will alienate you like Joseph alienated his brothers. He will alienate you from the world so that you do not become them. He will take your boyfriends away. He will take your girlfriends away. He will keep you from getting that job. He will drive a sword in your family. He will make things awkward and uncomfortable for you. He will make many people not like you, not want to be around you. And this is so very gracious. He will make sure that everyone knows that you are sheep of the Good Shepherd. He will go ahead of you, not only before the Father, not only before him, but before the Pharaohs of this world. And he will say, oh, by the way, he's mine, she's mine, she's a sheep, she's stinking to you, you don't want anything to do with them. He won't let you. He goes after you and brings you back into the fold. He will not let you go. And He will not let you be part of the world. He just won't let you. Oh, you may have your prodigal son moments, but at some point He'll show you that you're eating with pigs who really want nothing to do with you. You know, I was thinking to myself, thank you, God, as I think on this. Thank you, God, for all the times you protected me. So many times I should have been gone. I should have just been gone. I should have been out of the church. I should be on my way to hell right now. I really should be. And the only reason I'm not is because you protected me. You made people hate me. When I wanted to be with them, you made them hate me. Thank God, because I don't want to be with them now. Thank you, Jesus, that you protected me from the world. Because they would have held my hand straight to hell. And I don't want to be there. I want to be in heaven. I really do. And so very often, you said no to my prayers because you know what's best for me. Thank you. Thank you for making me a stranger. Thank you for making me strange. When I try to make them like me, you make them not like me. When I want them to think I'm cool, you make it obvious I'm not cool. And that's what gets me to heaven. That's what makes me walk with the wise when I would foolishly choose otherwise. That's what keeps me in the fold when sometimes the wolves make the goats look better. But they're all being driven over a cliff. And you have kept me safe and away from it. You keep my feet on high places. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus does that to you, beloved. He makes it clear that you are His sheep. He alienates you from the world. He makes it very obvious you are not an Egyptian, even when you think you want to dress like them. He makes it very obvious you are not an Egyptian, even when you want to act like them and you want to play their games and sing their songs. It won't work for you. It just will never work. Look at others around you and say, how is it that it works for them and it doesn't work for me? Because Jesus preserves you. Because Jesus cares for you. And He separates the sheep from the goats. Time and time again. Jesus gets in the way of you and Egypt. Jesus gets in the way so that nothing gets in the way of you and heaven. Your Savior preserves you. Hallelujah. Let's thank Him now. Oh Lord God, You are the Good Shepherd. Lord Jesus, we know Your voice and You know our voice. And though we act like idiots, You just won't let us go. And while we so often look around and think about the world and yearn to be accepted, help us to see You don't care about any of that. In fact, You're protecting us from that. You make us ostracized. You make us aliens and strangers and pilgrims. You make people scratch their heads at us, even when we would have them hand their hands to us. You make them look at us as an abomination to them. Because they are an abomination to You. Thank You for Your grace. Not only of election, but of the perseverance of the saints by Your preserving us as our mediator, not only between God and us, but also as the mediator keeping the world from us. Helping us to survive in Goshen so that we as Your people arrive into the promised land. The promised land of heaven that even Abraham and all the patriarchs and all Your people were truly yearning for. Because even in the promised land on this earth, there was the world all around them corrupting them. But You kept preserving Your remnant and You are taking us there into the heavenly gates of the beautiful, glorious city of God. Lord, we yearn to be there with our brother Bernie. We yearn to be there joining alongside of him with long priestly robes, palms in our hands, worshiping the one who sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for redeeming us and shepherding us past Egypt into heaven. Thank you for preserving us. In Jesus' name, amen.